We're going to be in Genesis chapter 14. We're going to be going through the whole chapter. Today's title is What Lengths We Go To. What we're going to be talking about is how us as Christians, we should be going the extra mile. We should be going above and beyond for each other. We should be thinking about how we can help each other in different ways. And basically what it is as we're going to be seeing Abram, he goes to the extreme. He gets his group of people together. He forms 300 people to go after five different armies. And basically he's going, the only reason why he's doing this is because his nephew Lot is in that group. And so let's begin with chapter 14, verse 1. About this time, war broke out in the region. King Amraphel of Babylonia, King Arioch of Elasar, King Kedorlaomer of Elam, and King Tidal of Geam fought against King Bera of Sodom, King Birsha of Gomorrah, King Shinab of Adma, King Shemeber of Zebim, and the King of Bela, also called Zoar. As you can see, there's a reason why I usually just say that name, that person. Their names are not the easiest. Second group of kings joined forces with Sidon, within Sidon Valley. That is the Valley of the Dead Sea. For 12 years, they had been subject to King, that guy, Kedo. I'm going to call him Kedo for short. But in the 13th year, they rebelled against him. You guys want to hear them recite all the Bible? I think Destiny is like almost there. She almost has them all. She can do the whole Old Testament. It's pretty amazing. And I think she goes about halfway through the New. Ember has the whole New Testament, can go about halfway through the Old. So it's pretty amazing listening to them do their thing. But sorry, got sidetracked. We're picking up in verse 5. 1 year later, Kedo and his allies arrived and defeated the Raphs at the Ashtaroth Carnium, the Zizuites, Zuzates, Ham, and the Emites, Shava, Kirathaim, and the Horites at Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, the edge of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, now called Kadesh, and conquered all the territory of the Amalekites and all the Amorites living in the Hazazon Tamar. Then the rebel kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and all these other places prepared for battle in the Valley of the Dead Sea. They fought against King Kedo of Elam, King Tidal of Goim, King Amraphel of Babylonia, and King Arioch of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. So I want to stop there for just a second. I did have a picture of it, but it didn't quite come out right. These are five armies that are just coming through and just decimating the land. Because I want you guys to understand that by the time we get to the end, when Abram gets into this, and all he does is take 300 men to go up against these entire armies, it's not something that's small. It's not like Abram had thousands of people with him. No, what he does, he's able to do what other armies were not able to do. And when we look at it and we fast forward a little bit, and if you go into the book of Exodus, and you see all the different battles that they did with Moses. Basically, if Moses held his staff up, they would win. If he put his staff down, they would lose. And what it is it's showing that God is on their side. And wherever Abram went, God was with him. And so these kings went up against these other five kings, and ultimately they lost. As it happened, The valley of the Dead Sea was filled with tar pits, and as the army of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into the tar pits while the rest escaped into the mountains. The victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. They also captured Lot, Abram's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. Because remember, Abram or Lot was not a poor guy. As Ryan pointed out last week, how Lot would sit at the front of the gate showed that he was kind of a ruler, or he was a person of authority in that city. And so they captured him. They took all of his possessions. They took all of his servants. They took everything that Lot owned, and they took it with them. And that's ultimately what gets Abram involved. But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives Eshcol and Aner were Abram's allies. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Kedo's army until he caught up with them at Dan. There he divided his men and attacked during the night. Kedo's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. After Abram returned from his victory over Kedo and all of his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing: "Blessed be Abram of God by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered." Abram replied to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or a sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre." So, with this, as we see what happened here, he went with 318 men going up against thousands. But the way that he fought wasn't a traditional way of fighting. He attacked them at night, which armies didn't do. They would attack during the day. They would attack head on. You know, like much like our, not the Civil War, but the Revolutionary War, how the militia and the redcoats, they would march up to each other face to face. They would go to battle like gentlemen. And how many of you have ever seen the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson? Okay. If you haven't seen it, it's a good movie. It's kind of gory. But what they do in that movie, in order for them to conquer the redcoats, in order for them to get the upper hand, was they would use different tactics in fighting. They would use more of guerrilla warfare, where they would attack, run away, hide, attack again, run away, hide. They knew that they were up against a greater foe, somebody, an army that could probably just wipe them out if they met them head on. And so Abram is using the same tactics here. Is he goes to them, splits up his group. So he takes 318 people, splits them up in half. So there's 164 or 154 people on each side. And they go and they go and they attack. Sorry, it's 159 to be exact. They go and they attack. They split up, but they attack at night. They attack in the cover of night. And this isn't the first time that, or this isn't the last time that we're going to see this warfare. Many of the judges, when they would go and they attack the Philistines, they would use the same type of attacking, or the same type of a strategy. One of the judges, he had 10,000 people, and God just kept taking it down further and further and further to where basically they only had 300 men going up against, I believe in that one, was over 100,000 people. And basically God pointed out straight to him is that, look, I'm doing this so that you can't get any of the glory. I'm doing this so that you know that I was with you. And what they did was they took their 300 men, they surrounded the camp. Everybody started yelling and blowing the horns at the same time. They all started attacking and causing there to be smoke and dust and confusion to where then the Philistines ran away. And so it seems very much like this is what's going on here. They didn't have the horns, they didn't have the fire, but they attacked in the cover of night to where the enemies didn't know who to attack. They didn't know what was going on, and so then they started fleeing. They fled to get away. And then Abram was able to go in, take back all the possessions of what was stolen from all the cities, from Sodom, Gomorrah, and then also from his, he was able to rescue his nephew Lot. Now, if I had the map, you guys would be able to see that Abraham didn't just go a mile or two. That these armies, what they did was they went from the top of Israel basically down to the bottom, conquering city after city after city, plundering, pillaging, raising cities. They were a massive force to be reckoned with. And then when Abram, when he went up, he was on the west side of everything, of the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee and all that. He was on the west side of that, and he follows them up and meets them up at the top at the city of Dan. And so he went to great lengths to rescue his nephew Lot. He could have been like, he was a good boy while he lived. He could have had the whole defeated mentality like, oh, there's nothing I can do. All I have is 318 men that are trained. What good are we going to be against this army of thousands? Against five armies. What are we as 318 going to do? And this, if you look at, this is a completely different mentality by Abram than what we saw just a few chapters ago, that when the famine came, he fled to Egypt. Then he was scared of Pharaoh, so he told his wife to lie. And so this is a completely different mentality. He's willing to become bold and courageous. He's willing to go to the ends of the earth to save his nephew. And so are we willing to go to the ends of the earth for each other? Are we willing to suffer alongside one another? Are we willing to carry each other's burdens? Are we willing to rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone and put other people first? And us as Christians, we should be willing to do all those things. I guess you guys can't really read that. But in 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, if one suffers, we all suffer. And then in Hebrews 3:13, it says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In order to encourage people, in order to do that day after day, in order to be in people's lives, is you have to be willing to sacrifice yourself You have to be willing to sacrifice something of you in order to put other people first. And that's what Paul is getting, or that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling them is like, look, every single day, while it's still called today, meaning it will always be called today, so every single day for the rest of your life, we should be finding out a way to encourage one another. Now, he doesn't just leave it there. He goes on to say, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because if we are pouring into each other's lives on a regular basis, if we are seeking to encourage one another, then what we are doing is we are uplifting people, allowing them not to feel defeated by sin, not allowing them to feel the harshness of what sin can cause in our life. Because just like it said in the last one, if one suffers, we all suffer. We're in this together. We're not fighting an individual battle, but we're fighting a battle as an army, as a united army for God. And then, like how it talks in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so, this one right here, if we carry each other's burdens, we will be fulfilling the law of Christ. We've heard of the Mosaic Law. We've heard of the Levitical Law. But what is the law of Christ? Because if you go and you search in the Bible, you're not going to find a specific thing that says this is the law of Christ. And it's only mentioned twice in the entire Bible. Once in Galatians and once in 1 Corinthians, both by Paul. And so what is this? What is this law that Paul is talking about? It has to do with how Christ taught his people. And if you want to know what it is in plain simple terms, right here in John chapter 15, 12 through 13, it says, this is my commandment. This is a commandment that Jesus gave. He says that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So what Christ is saying is, look, my law is the law of love. My law is the law of loving one another. Loving each other to the point that you'd be willing to die for each other. And if you look at the first generation church, many of them died for each other. If you look at Paul, when he's writing in 1 Corinthians, he says, I have been beaten. I have been shipwrecked 3 times. For a day and a night, I was adrift at sea. He goes on to talk about all of his imprisonments that he went through. And when he goes over that, he goes, I don't do this to boast. But he's doing it to show that his devotion to Christ and the devotion that we should all have for Christ and for each other. Paul, he did all those things. He took the beatings. He took the imprisonment. He took the desertion on islands and out at sea. He took all those things because he wanted to reach the non-believers. He wanted to reach to the Jews. He wanted to reach to the Gentiles. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by the Gentiles. He was rejected by every single person. And as Christians, I think that is something that we all struggle with, is rejection of other people, by other people. Rejection by coworkers, rejection by friends, rejection by family members, rejection by your spouse, rejection by your kids. You don't want to bring up the hard truth of what the gospel is because you might offend somebody. But Christ tells us, look, you will be offensive. You will be persecuted. Following after Christ isn't something that's easy. You have to be willing to go to whatever lengths is needed in order to follow after him. We can't have defeat as in our vocabulary. Just because you feel defeated doesn't mean that you are defeated. Because the God that we follow after won't let us stay in that way. Because he has conquered sin in our life. And so we must love one another to the point of even willing to die for one another. And then also in John 13, 34 through 35, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Within the body of Christ, there shouldn't be division. Within the body of Christ, there shouldn't be strife. Within the body of Christ, we shouldn't be in quarrels with one another. Now, we can have difference in opinions. We can have difference in the minor things of theology. But when it comes to who Christ is, when it comes to salvation matters, we need to be in unison. When it comes to somebody going through a hard time, we should be there for them. When somebody is rejoicing, we should be right there alongside them, rejoicing with them. But in order for us to know what's going on in your life, we each need to be sharing into each other's lives. Out there on the bulletin board, we have these little slips. They're little prayer request slips. If you have any prayer requests, big, small, whatever it may be, we ask that you put it on there. Not so that we can point out that you are not a perfect human being, but so that we could pray for one another. We know how to help each other. Abram saw the need of his nephew being kidnapped, being captured, and he filled that need by going and rescuing him. If you are going through a hard time in your life, we want to know what is going on. If you are having a great week, great month, a great year, we want to know that as well, so that way we can rejoice and we can praise God with you. But whenever we have like a prayer meeting, I encourage you guys to come. They're not very long. We tend to talk beforehand, trying to get really into each other's lives, figure out how we can meet a need in your life. We bring up our prayer requests. We pray for each other, not because we want to judge each other, but because we actually genuinely care about each other. And every single person needs a prayer request. As a point of being just transparent with you guys, as I try to be as much as possible, the one thing that I always need prayer for is my patience. I know that a lot of pastors say never pray for patience, because God will send something along your way that will require you to have patience. But I need patience. I need patience with my kids. I need patience with Allison. I need patience with my coworkers. I need patience with customers. I need patience because it's chipping away at me. I find myself getting short with people. I find myself snapping when really there's no reason for me to be snapping. And so trust me, we all need prayer for something. Sometimes it could just be something small. like what's going on at work. It might be a little stressful. You're like, okay, I don't know what we're going to do. My boss just seems to be always upset, and this seems to be going on. Not that your job's in jeopardy, but you just need help. You need encouragement. You need some reassurance of what's going on. It could be something big, as though you feel as though you're going to be fired, or you're going to be laid off, or your job is closing, or whatever it may be, and you need some reassurance that it's going to be okay, that God is still going to be there, and He's still going to provide for you. He's still going to take care of you. It could be an illness. Or it could also be, look, God has provided a new job for me and my family. God has blessed us with a new baby, Bronson. You know, we want to rejoice. We want to pray. We want to be there for you guys. And as a congregation, as a group, as a unified body of Christ, we should be wanting to be there for each other. And when we are there for each other, and we're there for those that may not even be Christians, what we're doing is we're showing them love and showing them, like it says in John 13, is that by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. They will know that we belong to Christ. They will know that there's something different about us because we love each other and we love the people in our community. We love people just in general. We have to be willing to go to the extremes. We have to be willing to go to the lengths that it takes in order to show people love. Just like Abram did. And then when Abram came back, when he started to approach Sodom, the king came out to greet him. And then in this one section, it's interesting because we get this person that is not really ever mentioned again. We know no information about this guy. He's only mentioned here, and he's mentioned in the New Testament when it says that Jesus is of the line of Melchizedek, and that's it. We have no other information about this guy. This guy that we see in verse 18, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing: blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth.